Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're welcome to another encounter with the Word of God. And then we're going to be studying the book of Galatians. We're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. Praise God. This is the 10th of May, 2020. Praise God. Sunday morning. I was about to say hi to somebody before. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. All praise be to your name. All glory, honor, and adoration be to your name, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your spirit. Thank you for your power at work in this place. Thank you because for every heart that is yielded to this message, clarity, clarity, clarity is ours. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, so, continue our study on the book of Galatians. This is Studies in Galatians, part 2. And before we proceed to study chapter 3 of Galatians, we saw chapter 1 and chapter 2 last week. Before we proceed, I would like to offer a few clarity. I would like to offer a few answers. I think that's better. A few answers by way of clarifying some of the things that I said that have given rise to questions. Hallelujah. Questions. So, I have a question here on my desk that says, what then was the role of Ananias and the disciples at Jerusalem if Paul claims that it wasn't taught by any of them? If Paul says he wasn't taught by any man, and that his apostleship was not by man, and that he was never taught, his revelation is directly from Jesus, what then was the role of Ananias and the disciples at Jerusalem? So that will be the first question I'm going to answer. So let's turn to Acts of Apostles chapter 9. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 9 from verse 10. What was the role of Ananias if Paul claims he wasn't taught by anybody? Acts of Apostles chapter 9 verse 10. Read all the way to verse 31. Praise God. Bible says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You realize that up until this point in time, Jesus had said nothing to Ananias about a need to go and preach to Saul. There was nothing in this conversation that, you know, suggests that Jesus was depending on Ananias to go and teach Saul doctrine. Hallelujah. Saul or Paul is the same. Paul is the Greek name of Saul. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew name Saul. So most Jews in those days usually had a Greek version of their name because they were also under the Roman Empire. So, nothing in this conversation so far has shown that Jesus was expecting or was banking on Ananias' ministry for, you know, teaching Paul doctrine. Amen. What did Saul of Tarsus see while he was praying? In a vision, he saw a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. That was all. So that he might receive his sight. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then verse 15, he says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. Now, Paul, Ananias went, as he was sent from verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered his house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive your sight and what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't find filled with the Holy Spirit in that conversation, but Ananias is adding that. So that might be one of the things that they didn't get to record that Ananias heard. Praise God. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not always used for getting saved in the New Testament. Particularly in the book of Acts, It's also used for tongues. Also used for, you know, the operation of the Spirit called tongues. And the Spirit came upon them and they began to speak with other tongues. People were filled with the Spirit and they spoke with other tongues and all that. So it's not always about salvation. Praise God. Now, don't worry, we'll get back to that. Now, verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight, and at once he arose and was baptized. Water baptism. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that is the Son of God. See that Paul immediately preached, right? Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So he was already a disciple, right, of Christ. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Watch what he says. He had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken to him. Have you seen that? The Lord had seen him, the Lord had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were defied. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see that in this whole chapter, we see that Paul had an encounter with Jesus. In that encounter, he saw Christ. In that encounter, he heard him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at how Paul narrates this account at Acts 22. Note how he narrates it. In fact, Paul couldn't have been taught doctrine by Ananias. And you're going to find out very soon. Acts of Apostles 22. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 22 from verse 1. Read all the way down to verse 17. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Praise God. So you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Now, told by who? Hallelujah. Told by who exactly? The same Christ. Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said to me, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Have you seen? So he had encountered Jesus, he had seen him, he had heard from him. Verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly and all. So you notice that Ananias had the perception about water baptism that is different from what Paul teaches. So he couldn't have even taught Paul doctrine. Amen. See the way Paul mentions him. He says, I saw a certain man, verse 12, a devout man according to the law. Praise God. According to the law. And not Ananias' doctrine concerning water baptism. Acts 22, verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Praise God. Water baptism. Because he actually dipped Paul in water. Paul won't teach water baptism this way as a way to wash away your sins. Some way, somehow, the man, you know, Paul already says, a devout man according to the law. Some way, somehow, he held water baptism in such a high esteem. Paul at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17 would say, Christ did not send me to baptize. Amen. So, Ananias did not teach him doctrine. The disciples he joined at Jerusalem also did not teach him doctrine. He was already preaching before he joined them. Acts chapter 9 verse 15, Jesus said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. He was already a chosen vessel of Christ before that time. Acts 9, 18 to 20, he immediately preached the Christ. He immediately began to preach. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He immediately began to teach. Acts 22 verse 12 to 15. Amen. Look at what Ananias said to him again from verse 13 now. He says, a devout man according to the law from verse 12, then at verse 13, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Hallelujah. He had known his will. He has seen the just one and he has heard the voice of his mouth. And he says in verse 15, you will be witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Before meeting Ananias, he already had seen certain things. He had heard certain things. Praise God. Now you may say to me, but Jesus said to him that go into the city and to be told you what you must do. Now look at Acts 26. Paul's account at Acts 26. You realize that the things that were revealed to Paul were revealed to Paul by Christ himself. Hallelujah. So at Acts 26 from verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul heard this from Christ. Hallelujah. What other gospel is a man meant to hear apart from this? Paul had heard the gospel from Jesus. He was taught. Praise God. He had seen the light of the gospel. He understood what the gospel stands for. He understood the gift of remission of sins, receiving an inheritance by faith in Christ. He heard that from Jesus. Praise God. So at Acts 13, when Paul gathered with the church and then they sent him out on an assignment as an apostle, that was not when they ordained him for ministry. No. Praise God. Acts 13, verse 1, Bible says, now in the church that is at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. This was like a gathering of believers in the local church, ministering together. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The calling and the ministry had been determined of God before this time. Praise God. So it was time for them to set them apart so they can focus on that work. Glory to God. So it's very clear from scriptures that Paul wasn't taught doctrine by Ananias. He did every other thing apart from teaching him doctrine. Praise God. Do you understand? He received his sight. He led him to other disciples and all that. But he did not teach him doctrine. He wasn't the one who shared the gospel, who showed him the revelation of Christ. Paul says, I received it from Christ himself. Hallelujah. That's the reason why Paul could make such categorical statements in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Let's see a few of them again by way of refreshing our memory. Galatians chapter 1 from verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Galatians 1:11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, verse 12, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? At Galatians chapter 2 verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Have you seen that? They did not contribute to his doctrinal knowledge. They did not contribute to his revelation of the Christ. He had this insight from his encounter with Christ. Glory be to God. Now the second question is this. Let's agree that, you know, from scriptures it's so clear that Paul was not taught Christ. He wasn't taught the gospel, received it from Christ directly. Isn't this some unnecessary showmanship and pride and grandstanding? You know, was this necessary? Was it necessary for Paul to be saying all this and be, you know, putting it in their faces that you guys did not teach me doctrine? Was it necessary? Isn't this just some show of pride? Not at all. It was so necessary for Paul to do this. Praise God. If you're conversing with the letters of Paul, you discover that Paul is not obsessed with this stuff. Amen. You don't find Paul talking this way in all his epistles. But this particular time, it was necessary for Paul to set the record straight. Hallelujah. It was so necessary because in those days, in the early church, the apostles, and even till now, the apostles had the final say in matters of doctrine. Praise God. They had the final say. That's why there's such a thing called the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was their message. Amen. Handed to them by Christ. No doubt. But they were the ones who were in charge. They were custodians of that truth. So if the apostles, you know, said something concerning a particular doctrine, concerning a particular truth, that was it. It became a law. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 to 22. The apostles had final say, and they still have the final say in matters of doctrine. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Bible says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Have you seen? We are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So the apostles have the final say in matters of doctrine. This is why at Acts 15 verse 1 to 2, when there was dispute over doctrine, they had to go to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders. Whatever they were going to determine in Jerusalem was going to be considered the final say. Glory to God. So for Paul to wield authority over the churches of Galatia, he had to do that in the position or in the authority of an apostle. Hallelujah. If Paul was just a disciple, he wouldn't have had the right and the authority and the guts to set the record straight like that. Praise God. None of the disciples, if you read through the book of Acts, no disciple was contesting with the apostles' authority. You won't find any disciple, you know, making a law and then people are following him, and then the apostles were saying something else and people were shunning them and despising them. No. The apostles were the ones in charge of doctrine. So for Paul to set the record straight, for Paul to correct the error of legalism in the church, he had to also do it in the authority and the right of an apostle. With the authority and with the right of an apostle. Praise God. So it was very necessary. No random disciple would have been able to set the record straight. Praise God. Also, if Paul was an apostle, but was ordained and appointed by the apostles that were before him, he still wouldn't have been able to wield that same authority. Praise God. Because he would be submitting to them as a student, as one of their disciples, one of their proteges. Praise God. So Paul needed to establish his apostolic authority independent of the influences of those who had gone ahead of him. Independent of the influences of the apostles. Praise God. So that is exactly what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians. At 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1 to 2, Paul established that he saw Jesus. Amen. He saw Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. He saw Jesus. I said to you in the last teaching how that the book of Corinthians is the other place where you find Paul giving a defense of his apostleship, because they were questioning that also in the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 1, Bible says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yes, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. When Paul was talking about those who saw Jesus, those who saw him, he also mentioned himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Have you seen that? So he also mentions how he also saw Jesus, and by that encounter, he became his apostle. Hallelujah. So it was so necessary for Paul to do this in the book of Galatians. Now let's continue with our study. Galatians 3 now. So Paul, having established his apostolic authority so strongly at chapter 1, he established that so strongly. At chapter 1, he also established the fact that the other apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship. They endorsed his message and approved his doctrine. So they can't say, well, Paul just came out of nowhere with a strange doctrine. You already gave me the right hand of fellowship. So he has already made it clear to the Galatians that he and the other apostles were on the same page doctrinally. Hallelujah. They were on the same page doctrinally. They endorsed my ministry. They approved my message. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. And in that chapter also, he showed them how he had rebuked Peter, he had called Peter out for his hypocrisy, for not being straightforward about the gospel, in the same chapter 2. He then proceeds to chapter 3 now, to begin to address the Galatians directly. Hallelujah. So, Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Galatians in chapter 3, from verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Oh, foolish Galatians. Praise God. Now, of course, these are strong words. Foolish. Amen. In fact, the NJB version says, are you people in Galatia mad? I mean, that's just so... Praise God, that's just so hard. Amen. The JB Phillips says, oh, you idiots of Galatia. Too bad. Now, it all sounds like an insult on the surface, like an insult to the Galatian churches on the surface, but no. Praise God. No. And this is not the kind of word you want to throw around at people. Say, you're a foolish person, you are this and that. The Amplified Version captures it well for me, and I'm going to just read to you. Listen. It says, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. Praise God. The reason why it captures it well for me is not because he had many, you know, many words for them. There's a particular word he used there, which is the sense in the which Paul used the word foolish. That's the word unreflecting, thoughtless and unreflecting. Praise God. Of all the words that is found in this Amplified Version, the one that best captures Paul's intent is unreflecting. Praise God. Because that's exactly what Paul is rebuking them for. Being unreflecting, being thoughtless. Hallelujah. Such that it begins to help them reflect from verse 2 to 5. All the questions he asked there were questions they ought to have, you know, pondered on themselves. That's how they ought to have thought about the matter. They ought to have reflected upon these things. Verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hallelujah. He wanted them to reflect. I mean, how did you guys easily fall for this deception? Praise God. Are there no things to think about? Hallelujah. Are there no things to think about? That's why at verse 1, he says, who has bewitched you? The word bewitched there is the word that means to fascinate in the Greek. It means to fascinate somebody. It means to fascinate through false presentation. So there was something in that message that fascinated the Galatian church. Hallelujah. The Galatian churches. There was something in that message, the doctrine of legalism, that fascinated them. Hallelujah. No doubt the doctrine of legalism has an appeal of morality. Do you know that many folks would easily fight against any doctrine that exalts Satan? The average person will fight against it. Hallelujah. You come and you say people should worship Satan in the church. People will not fall for it. But in the doctrine of legalism, there's an appeal of morality. It sounds good. Praise God. I mean, what are we preaching? If it's legalism, what are we saying? We say people must do right, they must live right, and obey God to be accepted. So it doesn't sound harmful. It doesn't sound like anything contrary to the will of God. I mean, they just want us to do right and live right for God. But then, the problem is the cross. It is so you can earn acceptance with God. It's devilish. It's satanic. It's not of God. Hallelujah. Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who has fascinated you with a false presentation? Praise God. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The word obey here is the Greek word that means to have confidence in something, to trust, to believe. Who has made you lose your confidence in the truth? Hallelujah. I said to you in the last teaching how that legalism will make people lose their confidence in the gospel. Praise God. The moment you yield yourself to the doctrine that says you must do something to be accepted, you must do something to be justified, or you must do something to grow in the faith, apart from that which Jesus has done, and paying attention to what Christ has done, you will lose your confidence in the gospel message. Hallelujah. That's what Paul is saying here. Who has bewitched you so that you should not have confidence in the truth? Praise God. The doctrine of legalism will rob you of confidence in the gospel. Paul says to the Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This is a metaphorical expression or a figure of speech for a clear presentation of the gospel. These guys were well taught. Hallelujah. They were well taught. Jesus was clearly portrayed in their midst as crucified. Glory to God. Don't forget, Paul had shown them the implication of Christ and him crucified at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. The preceding chapter, at the close of that chapter, what he showed them was the implication of Christ and him crucified. That the moment a man comes into Christ, the moment a man believes in the gospel, he dies to the law. You can't be talking about the law again after we have shown you that Christ was crucified for your sins. Hallelujah. That Christ was crucified and was buried and he rose again for your justification. You can't be talking about the law again. Hallelujah. Their words are not opposite. They don't mix. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Hallelujah. Paul speaking, he says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I have in the flesh, the life I have right now as a man, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Hallelujah. If you are going back to the law of Moses, what you are saying is that Jesus died in vain. His death is unnecessary. His death was needless. Hallelujah. Who has bewitched you that you should not have confidence in the gospel after we have shown you the essence of Jesus' crucifixion? We made it clear to you. I mean, if Paul teaches you doctrine, teaches you the gospel and you don't understand, you cannot understand it. Amen. That's the truth. If Paul teaches you the gospel and you don't understand it, you can't understand it anywhere else. Hallelujah. Paul was such a gifted teacher of God's word. Glory to God. So he says, he was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Who has bewitched you? What exactly caught your fancy, praise God, in this doctrine of legalism? Look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hallelujah. I mean, he wanted them to reflect on this. See, a good student of the Bible would always draw out implications. You draw out implications from the truth. For instance, when people say that you must give to God before you are blessed, you must give to God before he will provide for you, you must give to God to receive a miracle, you need to draw implications from the gospel. I mean, did I give to God before I received salvation? Did I give to God before I received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Praise God. You need to reflect. If you just jump at that doctrine and you begin to practice it with them, then it means you are a foolish person. You are thoughtless. You are not reflecting. Hallelujah. You are an unreflecting person. That's exactly what has happened to the Galatian Christians, the Galatian churches. They were unreflecting. They ought to have reflected upon these things. I mean, did we receive the Spirit by the law? How did we even get saved? Praise God. Paul says, this only I want to learn from, that is, the word learn there means, I want to understand this. Make me understand it. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you so unreflecting? Are you so thoughtless? Can't you add 2 plus 2 together? Praise God. Having begun in the Spirit, how then would you be made perfect by the flesh? Glory to Jesus. He mentions the flesh and the Spirit as, you know, words representing faith and the law. So, the Spirit is about faith. The flesh is about the law. Praise God. Paul says, you have begun in the Spirit. There's no way you'll be made perfect by the flesh. Realize this, that what the Galatian churches were seeking to accomplish or seeking to achieve by going to the law was not even salvation. They were already saved. Hallelujah. What they were seeking to achieve at this point in time was spiritual growth. Perfection. You know, it's common today to find people say, is it a big deal? People are under the doctrine of legalism, but are they not saved already? Is it a big deal? I mean, they're already saved. And then you say, well, it's true, they are saved. So really, it's not a big deal. But Paul is not thinking that way. It's a big deal. Praise God. Whether legalism is hindering people from getting saved, or it's hindering them from growing up spiritually, is such a big deal. Hallelujah. It's a big deal. Now that you are saved, you ought to enjoy and savor your relationship with Christ. You ought to enjoy and bask in the euphoria of the love of God towards you. You ought to discover, make a discovery of that which is yours and walk in the blessedness you have received. It is such a big deal if you are hindered by the doctrine of legalism. Praise God. A lot is at stake. You will not even develop to a point where you discover how to do ministry and to fulfill the same. Hallelujah. Someone says, well, people don't have to really grow in the knowledge of Christ to do ministry now. Ministry is first about the message. If you don't grow in your knowledge of Christ, if you are given over to the doctrine of legalism and you are passionate about ministry, you are going to run in vain. Praise God. Because ministry is first about the message. So if your message is not right, if your message is not according to scriptures, you are going to run in vain. So if you get saved today by grace and you yield to the doctrine of legalism, you are saying goodbye. Hallelujah. Goodbye to effective ministry. You will not grow in the faith and you will not fulfill your ministry. So much is at stake. Hallelujah. So much is at stake. Glory to God. So Paul was not joking with it at all. The word perfect, like I said, is the word that means to mature. It speaks of maturity. Are you seeking maturity by the works of the law, having begun in the Spirit? Hallelujah. In other words, Paul is saying that the same message that brought you salvation is the same message that will bring spiritual maturity. Hallelujah. The same message that is responsible for the salvation of your souls, the same message that brought you the Spirit of God, is the same message that will make you walk in the Spirit. The same message that got you saved is the same message that will make you grow. Hallelujah. You don't begin in the Spirit by the hearing of faith and then seek perfection, seek to mature and to grow by the works of the law. Praise God. Look at verse 4. It says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Hallelujah. Now, this particular verse of the Bible can be interpreted to mean that the Galatians had suffered many hardships and persecutions and all that, but there's no place in the book of Galatians that suggests such. Amen. We know all Christians suffer persecutions and all, but what Paul is discussing here, the suffering is not really about suffering hardships and suffering persecution. The word suffered, as translated here, is the Greek word that also means experience. Hallelujah. Experience. And don't forget that Paul is still helping them to reflect. He's still asking questions that ought to, you know, make them reflect and think and ponder on these things. Praise God. So the word experience better fits the context of Paul's discussion in this place. An example of how this is used is found at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Praise God. Suffer means to experience also. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 18. Look at this. Hebrews 2, 18. Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Glory to God. Bible says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, Jesus did not fall into temptation. But Bible says he suffered. That is, he experienced it. Glory to God. He experienced it. So back to Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Also at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, Bible says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, the things he experienced. This is beyond the cross. Philippians 2:8, he was obedient even to the point of death. So, Jesus learned obedience by all the things he suffered. While he was doing the work of ministry, till the point of death, he suffered, he experienced things. Hallelujah. Temptation being a part of it. So Jesus experienced those things. That's the way Paul used the word suffered at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? He's still making them reflect. Praise God. Have you experienced so many things in vain? And then he's going to mention that experience at verse 5. Galatians in chapter 3, verse 5. Glory to God. Galatians 3:5, have you experienced many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, these guys were seeing the flow of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit, the power of God in demonstration. Miracles done by the hearing of faith. Paul is asking them, I mean, the person supplying miracles among you, is he doing it by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? Are you guys experiencing the move of the Spirit and miracles because you're obedient to the law or because of the gospel? Hallelujah. That's the experience he's talking about. Have you experienced all this in vain? Paul expected them to draw inferences and implications from their experience. He says, was it in vain? Hallelujah. If you guys cannot think, was this experience in vain? Hallelujah. I mean, someone just came from nowhere and you forgot everything that happened to you because you met Jesus. Everything that happened to you as a result of your faith in Christ. You've forgotten that you received the Spirit of God on account of your faith in Christ. You've forgotten that you've experienced God. You've seen the move of the Spirit. All that you've experienced, was it in vain? Praise God. Was it in vain? Like I said to you, a good Bible student will always draw implications from Bible truth. Hallelujah. That's why I said to you that the word, oh foolish Galatians, that phrase is not to be used on anybody. Just anybody at all. Praise God. Because foolish means thoughtless. It means to be unreflecting. That means they had things they could reflect on. You can't meet somebody who has not learned doctrine and then you say you're a foolish Christian. No. We can only say this to people who have been taught the message, taught the doctrine of Christ. People we expect to reflect on certain things. As you come in contact with oppositions to the gospel, you come in contact with the doctrine of legalism, you have a lot of things to reflect on based on what you have been taught. Praise God. So Paul is still helping them to reflect. He says, have you experienced so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. The NCV version says, were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. Were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. Hallelujah. The NLT version says, have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? All their experiences in the faith, these guys had dumped it, they had abandoned it because some folks came to fascinate them with another message. Praise God. They were unreflecting, they were thoughtless. Hallelujah. Paul was furious. Glory to God. So, in essence, Paul is saying it is okay to think as a Christian. It's okay to think. Praise God. It's religion that freezes people's brains. They can't think anymore. They just do things, you know, out of panic, fear, anxiety. It is okay to settle down and think. Think through the implications of things. Hallelujah. Before you run with any doctrine, you know, think through the implication. Just settle down and think and reflect based on what you know from the gospel. Hallelujah. What Paul did from verse 1 to verse 5 is helping them think. Praise God. It's just helping them think. This is what they ought to have done for themselves without being told. Hallelujah. This is how they ought to have thought about the whole situation, the whole doctrine that was presented to them, rather than get carried away. Praise God. Then Paul gets to verse 6 and introduces Abraham. Praise God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hallelujah. Do you know what Paul is doing here? He's bringing in a superior argument. Hallelujah. The doctrine of legalism comes with the argument that, you know, it's Moses that gave the law, and then they say you must do it because Moses said it. Moses is regarded as a notable figure in Israel among the Jews. So those who promote the doctrine of legalism always kill behind Moses. Paul now went to bring Abraham into the picture. Hallelujah. Abraham is also a respected and notable figure. Much more respected than all the other patriarchs because they refer to Abraham as their father. Hallelujah. Do you know they never referred to Moses as their father? If you read John 8, Jesus' conversation with the Jews in his ministry, you notice that it was Abraham they referred to as their father. Hallelujah. So Abraham is a much more respected figure among the Jews. So Paul brings in Abraham. He's presenting a superior argument to counter the doctrine of legalism. Hallelujah. You notice Paul did the same in the book of Romans. So he's bringing in a superior argument. Abraham and Moses are both notable and respected figures, but Abraham is a much more respected figure among the Jews. Then Paul is showing the Galatians that Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified only on account of faith. Praise God. He wasn't justified because of his allegiance to the law. He wasn't justified because of the law. In fact, he had no link with the law. He was justified only because of his faith in Christ. Hallelujah. He presents Abraham as a greater than Moses. Look at verse 7 to 9. It says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Praise God. Not those who are of the law. Those who are of faith. The man that believes in the gospel is the man that has a link with Abraham. Paul is saying to them that even the Jews, by natural and biological affiliation, they are not children of Abraham in the sense in which men who have faith are sons of Abraham today. Hallelujah. Paul is saying to them that those whom God regard as Abraham's children, Abraham's sons, amen, among the Jews are not even those who have a biological link. Not because they are of the same earthly lineage. Amen. It is because of their faith in Christ. So faith is superior to their biological affiliations. Faith is superior to the law. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 7. So only those who are of faith, only, very exclusive, are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying in you all the nations shall be blessed. So he's showing the Galatian church, the Galatian churches, which consist of Gentiles. He's showing them that it's only in Abraham the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's only in Abraham Gentiles have a stake. Hallelujah. Not in Moses. There is nothing in the law of Moses for Gentiles. It's in Abraham, the whole nations of the earth will be blessed. Very powerful argument. Hallelujah. And who made this statement? God. It was God who said this to Abraham, that in you the whole nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham is obviously the greater one. He has no link with the law, just faith. Paul shows how faith is the only way men have any relationship with Abraham today. Hallelujah. That is, all the Jews, the natural descendants of Abraham today, the only way they are regarded as sons of Abraham is when they have faith, just as Abraham had faith in the gospel. Only those who have faith are sons of Abraham. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 9. Glory to God. Bible says, so then, those who have faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Only those who have faith, have you seen? They are blessed with believing Abraham. So the blessing is within the confines of faith. Not the law. Hallelujah. No man is blessed because he obeys the law. No man is blessed because he follows the law of Moses. Men are blessed because they have faith, just as Abraham. Glory to God. Now, at verse 10, it shows that the opposite of what is found in the covenant and the promise made to Abraham is what is found in the law. At verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That the opposite of what you find in the promise made to Abraham is what you find in the law. The very things that the churches of Galatia were latching onto. Hallelujah. The very thing that the doctrine of legalism promotes. The only thing you find in it is a curse. Hallelujah. What you find in faith is a blessing. What you find in the law is a curse. Praise God. Choose your also. Choose your also quickly. What you find in faith is a blessing. The blessing of Christ. What you find in the law is a curse. Have you seen? A curse. So, it says, cursed is everyone that does not continue. Why did Paul say, as many as are of the works of the law are cursed? Praise God. Because it would seem as though there was a condition. If you don't continue in it, then you'll be cursed. No. That condition is not a guarantee of anything. Hallelujah. The truth of the matter is nobody can continue in all things written in the book of the law. That is why the curse is sure. Hallelujah. You can't fulfill everything in the law. James chapter 2 verse 10. If a man obeys everything and stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. So you cannot be justified by keeping the law because you can't fulfill all the demands of the law. Glory to God. So Paul says, as many as of the works of the law, they are already under a curse. Because you can't have complete and perfect obedience to the law as a man. And if you cannot fulfill the law, then you are under the curse. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 11 to 12. Glory to God. So Paul has already shown them that what is found in the covenant and in the promise made to Abraham is the blessing of God. What is found in the law, which the doctrine of legalism opposed, is a curse. Hallelujah. It's a curse. The very opposite. Now, at verse 11, Paul says, but that no one is justified by the law is in the sight of God is evident. How is it evident? For the just shall live by faith. The scriptures already conclude that the just will live by faith. Praise God. The just shall live by faith does not mean the just will walk by faith, will live by faith to get things. It means a man is called just on account of his faith. Men are called just because they have faith. Men are justified because they have faith. It is already evident that nobody will be justified in the sight of God because the scriptures already teach that the just will live by faith. The just exists on account of faith. Hallelujah. Now, before you start thinking, maybe the law has a link with faith, Paul quickly says at verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So, the law is not of faith. The blessedness is within the confines of faith. The law is not of faith. What are you doing with the law? Hallelujah. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. What are you doing with the law? So far as it stands, there is no benefit you stand to derive from the law. Everything Paul has said about the law is in the negative. Everything he said about the faith of Christ is in the positive. All he said about the law is in the negative. Glory to Jesus. So far. And then it gets to verse 13. He's going to continue to speak of the law in the negative. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. So he's saying to the Galatians who are Gentiles, praise God, that the only reason why you have the blessing of Abraham come upon you is because of faith. What you find in the law is a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Hallelujah. So you see that so far, Paul hasn't mentioned one single benefit or blessedness or advantage of following the law of Moses for Gentile churches, for Gentiles. Hallelujah. Not one. Not one. All the blessedness of God is locked up in faith. Is locked up in the faith. Is locked up in Christ. You don't find his blessedness elsewhere. You don't find it in the law. It's just in the faith of Christ. Hallelujah. Not one benefit. Glory to God. In fact, Paul is showing them how that even the Jewish people have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Even the Jewish people are no more obliged to follow the law of Moses. He has delivered them and redeemed them from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. And Paul is explaining the curse of the law by Jesus' death and resurrection. He says he became a curse for us by hanging on a tree, primarily by his death. Jesus died as an accursed thing. Hallelujah. In the law of Moses, to be a curse meant that you were rejected and cut off from the people, and you were hung on the tree. Hallelujah. You were hung on the tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23. That was it in the law of Moses. Men were regarded as accursed when they were hung on the tree, cut off from the people. Deuteronomy 21, and that's the exact death, that's the kind of death that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Glory to God. Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23. Bible says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Have you seen that? That's the exact kind of death that Jesus died. He died as an accursed thing. Hallelujah. He died the death of the cross. He hung on the tree. And he was buried the same day, exactly as it was prescribed in Deuteronomy 21. He was buried the same day, taken off the cross and buried. He was treated like an accursed thing. While on the cross, he was treated as an accursed thing. Praise God. That was the first time Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was rejected. Glory to God. He was rejected. So he became a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the blessing of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit by faith. Praise God. Jesus settled the matter already. What are you guys looking for in the law? Hallelujah. There's nothing in the law. So far, Paul has not portrayed the law in any positive light. Paul has portrayed the law in a negative way, and he has portrayed faith as the only thing that holds blessedness for anybody today. Hallelujah. What are you doing with the law? Since you cannot be blessed by obeying the law, what are you doing with it? It's fruitless. It's a waste of time. Hallelujah. It's a waste of time. Isaiah 53. See how Isaiah 53 portrays Jesus' death. Jesus became a curse for us. He partook of everything that we were. He died as an accursed person. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53 from verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is not about Jesus' walk and earthly ministry. When they saw Jesus by the well, or when they saw him at the wedding of Cana, he wasn't looking fine. No. This is about the cross. Hallelujah. This is about the cross. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Jesus was not despised and rejected, you know, of men in general sense while he was doing the work of ministry. In fact, a lot of people were attracted to him, including some of the Pharisees too. Nicodemus came to him by night. Hey, no one can do this work except God is with him. We know you're a teacher sent from God. He wasn't despised all through his earthly ministry. Hallelujah. In fact, there was more of envy than despise. They envied him because they knew he was doing great and mighty things. They couldn't deny the exploits that Jesus was doing, you know, by the power of God. Hallelujah. So this is about the cross. It was despised and rejected by men. Verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is not descriptive of Jesus' earthly work and ministry. No way. Hallelujah. No way. Bible says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. Have you seen? Because he bore our griefs, he lost all forms of beauty. Praise God. He was treated like an accursed thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Jesus went through all this. Hallelujah. To deliver men and to redeem them from the curse of the law. And now some folks are going back to the law. Isn't that funny? Praise God. Paul is saying, what exactly are you looking for in the law? There is nothing in the law for you guys. There is nothing in the law that will bless you. Hallelujah. There's not one thing. There's no single blessing in the law for men who already have faith in Christ. Not one. All the blessedness is found in Christ. It's locked up in Christ. And you find it only by faith. Praise God. Listen, Paul now continues. Hallelujah. He says, we have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just through faith. So the blessing of Abraham is not money, is not many of these things. The blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit. Justification by faith. At verse 15, he now continues. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Why is Paul saying this? Because he's discussing the covenant that God gave to Abraham. The promise of faith God gave to Abraham. Hallelujah. Paul is now saying, see, even if it's a covenant made between men, the moment it is confirmed, that's the word ratified. The moment that covenant is ratified, nobody has a right to add to it or to annul it. Hallelujah. Whatever agreement is made, whatever is ratified as an agreement or a covenant, stands that way. Nobody has the right or authority to add to it or to remove it, even amongst men. Hallelujah. How much more God promised to Abraham? Praise God. So verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed where the promises made, he does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So the seed of Abraham is Christ. The seed in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed is the person of Christ. Verse 17, and did I say that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. Paul is saying the covenant of promise given to Abraham, which is about Christ, which is a covenant of faith, was already ratified and confirmed before the law was given. Hallelujah. He says the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God, before by God in Christ, that he should make the promise of no effect. Hallelujah. You know, he already says no one adds to it or annuls, you know, annuls or adds to it at verse 15. So what he's saying here is that the law cannot remove, cannot annul the covenant of promise in Christ. Praise God. The doctrine of legalism cannot be adding or removing from what is already settled. Hallelujah. Because it's a covenant that has been ratified and confirmed already. Paul is here further showing the superiority of God's promise to Abraham to the law of Moses. Hallelujah. It came first. Praise God. That promise, that covenant came first. It came 430 years before the law of Moses was given. Hallelujah. It was already settled at that point in time that men are going to be blessed on account of faith. It was not given based on the law. It was given based on promise. It was given based on the promise of faith in Christ. So it came first. Hallelujah. The law of Moses did not come before the covenant of promise. It came after. Hallelujah. So the covenant of promise fulfilled in Christ Jesus is superior to the law of Moses. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Now look at verse 18. It says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So Paul is saying again that the inheritance is not of the law. There is no inheritance in the law of Moses. Hallelujah. There is no blessedness in the law of Moses. There is no inheritance in the law of Moses. He has not spoken about the law in a positive light. Praise God. He has not said anything about the law in a positive way. It's all in the negative. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So since the promises made to Abraham in Christ wasn't by the law, no one has the right to add to it now. No one has the right to add the law as a condition for blessedness. You see, Paul's argument from verse 1 to this particular verse so far has destroyed the whole essence of submitting to the law of Moses now that we are in Christ Jesus. It has destroyed everything. Hallelujah. I mean, you did not receive the Spirit by the law. Verse 2. Miracles did not happen by the law. You are not experiencing God or enjoying God or having the move of the Spirit by the law. It's only by faith. Verse 5. Abraham has no link with the law. Verse 6. Only those who are of faith are of the order of Abraham. Verse 7. Only those who are of faith. Praise God. So what are you looking for in the law? The law will not profit you in any way, since only those who are of faith are of the order of Abraham. Hallelujah. And it's in Abraham, that is in the covenant of promise given to Abraham, that the all nations of the earth, Gentiles, will be blessed. Verse 8. Have you seen? So far. So far, Paul has destroyed the very, very essence, the whole essence of submitting to the law now that you are in Christ, now that you have faith in the gospel. Hallelujah. He also had shown them how that the blessedness of God had already come their way in Christ. They've already received the blessing of God. That's what he says at verse 13 and 14. You've already been blessed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And you know the Galatians were Gentiles. Praise God. In Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Glory to God. He's already showing them, you guys, you already have the blessing. What are you looking for? Whatever they are telling you to find and to gain by the law, you already have it by your faith in Christ. Glory to God. He also has shown them how that the law came way after the promise was already given and the covenant was already confirmed and ratified. Way before. Hallelujah. Way after. That is, the law came way after. The promise came way before. 430 years after was when the law came. Glory to God. So far, he hasn't spoken of the law as anything that the Gentile churches, you know, stand to gain anything from. There's no benefit, there's no advantage, there's no blessedness in it for you. Glory to God. And then he moves to verse 19 to begin to show us the purpose and the essence of the law of Moses. Why exactly was the law given? I mean, if so far all he has said about the law is negative, lest he begin to assume or think that the law has no benefit at all or has no place at all, what exactly is the purpose of the law? Why was the law given if we are not going to find blessedness in the law? If the law is not the reason why people are going to receive the Spirit, if the law is not the reason why people are going to be regarded as sons of Abraham, if the law is not the reason why, people are going to be delivered from anything at all, why exactly then was the law given? He begins to explain that. Hallelujah. In fact, this explanation is more like, this is what those law teachers, those legalistic teachers don't know about the law. Hallelujah. Paul is trying to show them what the legalistic teachers, those who had bewitched them, those who had told them they must keep the law and follow the law, Paul is trying to show them that which they did not understand and know about the law. Hallelujah. That is the reason why they were so passionate, the reason why they are so passionate and they are teaching and promoting legalism is because they don't even understand what it is. Praise God. They don't know why the law was given. They don't know the purpose and the essence of the law. Now, this is it. What purpose then does the law serve? Galatians 3:19. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It says the purpose of the law is that it was added because of transgressions. Hallelujah. When God reached out to the children of Israel, Abraham is the father of the Jews. When he reached out to the children of Israel to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, do you know that the original plan was to continue to relate to them by faith? That was it. That was how God dealt with their fathers. That was how God wanted to deal with them also. In fact, at Exodus chapter 19, look at this. You see a similarity between what God said to them and what Apostle Peter says concerning the church. Exodus chapter 19. Glory to God. If you've noticed so far in this study, we are not doing much corroborations. We are not seeing many, books of the Bible, referencing many other books of the Bible. We are staying with the book itself, Galatians, and it's deliberate. We're going to have another study where we extensively corroborate through every other book in the Bible. So we only corroborate when it's necessary for this particular study. Exodus 19. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 19. And I'll read from verse 5. To 6. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It is now therefore, if you would indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Can you see a similarity between what he said here and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9? You are a special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's exactly what he said here. So the original plan was to just relate to them by faith. Hallelujah. But they rejected faith. The author or the writer of the book of Hebrews makes us realize that they rejected the gospel. So the gospel was preached to them. Praise God. So the law was not added until they rejected faith. Praise God. And then we're going to see another place in the book of in 1 Timothy, the law was not given to the children of Israel until they rejected faith. So the law is not given to men who have already embraced faith. The same way it was not given to Abraham. Hallelujah. There was no need for the law. He had faith in God. If the children of Israel had embraced the way of faith, there would have been no need for the law. The law was given to them because of transgressions. They rejected faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Hallelujah. That's what Paul is saying at Galatians 3:19. He says the law was added because of transgressions. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll read from verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They did not believe the promise of God. Hallelujah. Abraham received the promise. He heard the gospel. The Bible says he believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Hallelujah. The Jews rejected the gospel. Very few men believed among them. And they were justified on account of their faith. So the law was added because of transgressions. Because men rejected the way of faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See 1 Timothy. This is also a very necessary corroboration. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Look at this now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 6. Let me start from verse 5. The Bible says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. That is, they don't understand what they are saying, but they want to be teachers of the law. Look at verse 8. A necessary understanding for anybody who would undo the law and present it well. A necessary understanding. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Hallelujah. But for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, the law is not made for men who are righteous. Righteousness is on account of faith. The law is made for sinners and the ungodly. Those are not descriptions of believers in Christ. Hallelujah. He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the law is not made for righteous men. It's not made for men who already have faith in Christ. The law was added because of transgressions. Glory to God. So Paul is explaining the purpose and the essence, the why. Hallelujah. Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. And it has a time frame. He says, till the seed should come. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Look at verse 20. He says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. That is, the law involves mediating between two people. Two parties. A mediator mediates between two parties. It says, but God is one. Unlike the promise made to Abraham, there was no mediator. God reached out to Abraham and made a promise to him. There was no mediator between God and Abraham. Glory to God. But the law, there was a mediator between God and men. There was a mediator between, in fact, angels, Moses, and men. Praise God. Hallelujah. Someone says, what about 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 that says Jesus is the mediator, is the only mediator between God and man? Well, God is in Christ. Praise God. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we know Christ is God and God is in Christ and God is Christ. Praise God. So it is not that there was somebody standing between God and men in the real sense. God is in Christ. Hallelujah. Look at verse 21. Galatians 3 21, Bible says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Hallelujah. Again, it's pointing out the limitation of the law. The reason why you cannot be made right by the law, the reason why you cannot be made righteous by the law, is because the law cannot give life. So the law is not against the promises of God, because they have two different purposes. Hallelujah. It's via the promise of God in Christ Jesus, men receive the gift of life. It's only via the promise of God in Christ Jesus that men receive righteousness, because it's only through Christ men receive eternal life. Hallelujah. The law, on the other hand, cannot give life. Have you seen? Cannot give life. Verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Only those who believe. All are under sin. The scriptures have concluded that all are under sin, and that it's only on account of faith men are going to receive the promise of Christ. The promise of faith in Christ Jesus, which is the gift of righteousness, which is the gift of life. It comes only by believing. Praise God. Verse 23. Look at the law. Look at the law again. What did the law do? Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. It says the law was keeping them for faith. Hallelujah. Under guard for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. This law you guys have gone back to, haven't met Jesus. The law you have gone back to was meant to lead us, the Jews. It was meant to lead us to Christ. You see that? This law you Gentile churches have gone back to, the law that was never your business, that you have gone to embrace. Do you know what it was meant to do for the Jews? It was meant to lead them to Christ. Hallelujah. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So this law that you guys have gone to, this law you have gone to, the end of it is faith in Christ. Hallelujah. The very thing you have embraced, the very thing we brought to you by the gospel, the very thing we brought to you when we portrayed Jesus among you as crucified, is what the law was meant to lead the Jews to. Hallelujah. That is the end of the law. Faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Hallelujah. Isn't it funny? So it's already clear that the Galatian churches were not making progress. This is no progress at all. This is serious retrogression. Hallelujah. The very law that was meant to lead us, the Jews, that was meant to lead us to faith in Christ, amen, is what you have now gone to embrace, having discovered faith in Christ. It doesn't make sense. Hallelujah. That's not progress. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Even the Jews, they've been delivered. They've left it. Glory to God. So in other words, those legalists that were still promoting the doctrine of Moses and all that, they don't understand what it is. Hallelujah. They don't know the essence of the law. The reason why they are still preaching and promoting legalism and promoting the law of Moses is because they don't understand the role that the law of Moses was meant to play. The law of Moses was meant to lead men to Christ. Hallelujah. Was meant to lead the Jews to Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26. Paul now says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, he's no longer talking about sons of Abraham. You know, he was first talking about sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham, particularly the Jews. He gets to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You are not sons of God because of your obedience to the law. You are not sons of God because you are obedient to the law of Moses. You are not sons of God because you are following the law of Moses. There's no benefit in the law of Moses for you now that you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Your sonship is on account of faith. It's only on the basis and on the platform of your faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See that? You've put on Christ. That's your identity now. Glory to God. That's your identity now. You've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, verse 28. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, being Jewish, being a Greek, being a Gentile doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. All that matters now is our identity in Christ Jesus. Praise God. He says, you all are one in Christ. You all are one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God. It is not if you are Abraham's, then you are of Christ. It says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. It has all changed. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Because it's all about faith in Christ. Hallelujah. It's all about faith in Christ. And you become heirs according to the promise. Glory to God. So Paul has totally destroyed the Jewish pride behind legalism. It's totally flawed. It's unnecessary. The only link to Abraham now is spiritual. Faith in Christ. From the onset, Abraham had no connection and no link with the law of Moses. Hallelujah. Even Jews who are regarded as sons of Abraham today are regarded as such on account of faith alone, not the law. Hallelujah. How much more Gentile churches? How much more Gentile believers in Christ? It makes no sense. Have you seen? So, Paul has destroyed everything that suggests a need to follow the law of Moses. Whether for justification, or for spiritual maturity, or for acceptance, he has destroyed everything because it shows faith as the only foundation for receiving the blessings of God. It shows faith as the only foundation for experiencing God today. It shows faith as the only foundation for having a relationship with the Father. Faith is it from start to finish. Glory, hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, at this junction, the Galatian churches had a choice to make between the faith that has offered them everything and the law that has offered them and would offer them nothing. That's exactly what Paul has done here. They had a choice to make between the faith that has the blessedness of God, that holds the blessedness of God for all them that believe, that have faith in Christ Jesus, and the law that is full of curses. Hallelujah. They had a choice to make. This is like Paul setting or laying before them, as it were, life and death. They had a choice to make. Glory to God. Today is such a sad reality that several churches of Christ, several churches and denominations that should have had nothing to do with the law of Moses, Gentile nations, have gone to embrace the law of Moses. Several churches are under the influence of Judaism. Praise God. Unknown to them, the very law that they have gone to embrace was meant to lead the Jews, who were the original recipients of the law, was meant to lead them to faith in Christ. That which we have found in Christ was meant to be the end of the law. Hallelujah. That was what the law was leading men to. Praise God. As a tutor. And we have found it already. Faith in Christ Jesus. Let's stay with the blessedness of the gospel. Let's bask in the love of God. Let's enjoy the grace of God. Hallelujah. Let's grow by the knowledge of the same. You see, there's nothing that would bring spiritual maturity outside the knowledge of what Christ has done, outside the knowledge of the Christian faith, outside the knowledge of the grace of God. That which saved us is able to mature us. Having begun in the Spirit, we won't be made perfect by the flesh. Hallelujah. Having begun in the Spirit, we will not be made perfect by the flesh. He who works miracles among us does it by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law. It is not by fleshly performance. It is not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. It's only by faith we're justified. It's only by faith we'll grow on to maturity. Glory be to God. It's only by faith. Faith is enough. Hallelujah. Faith is enough. Many times people often say, if we don't preach the law, how will people obey God? If we don't preach the law, how would people... But, you know, Abraham obeyed God. Hallelujah. Abraham obeyed God. And he was not living under the law. Abraham lived by faith in God. Faith. And he lived pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Men cannot please God by the law. It's only by faith. We are pleasing unto God on account of our faith in Christ Jesus. And we walk unto all pleasing as we walk by faith. Hallelujah. Many would say, people have to hear the law because if they don't hear the law, they can't please God. It's not true. Those who lived before the law pleased God without the law. Noah is an example. He was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of himself and his household. He obeyed God without the law. Hallelujah. So we don't need the law of Moses to obey God. We don't need the law of Moses to do the will of the Father. We don't need the law of Moses to walk in accordance to the will of God. No, 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 no. Do you know what we need? We need the Spirit. And this is what he has granted us in the gospel of Christ by faith. This is the blessing of Abraham that has come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. By faith. His Spirit. His Spirit is the only motivation. This is all we would ever need to walk in the will of God. By his Spirit within us, we can live obediently. We can walk as obedient children unto the Father. Oh, glory, 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 hallelujah. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. He says, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He leads us by spirit. He says, I'll put my spirit within you and I'll cause you. Hallelujah. There's an inner prompting. There's an inner motivation. There's an inner principle propelling us to do the will and the bidding of the Father. We don't need the law of Moses. We don't need legalistic teachings to motivate us to obey our Father. We have His Spirit within our hearts. Hallelujah. We have His Spirit within our hearts. He has written His law on our hearts. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know, in my honest opinion, Paul has destroyed legalism in this one chapter of Galatians. But it's not done. Hallelujah. I said Paul is not done. Glory to God. So we're going to continue from here next week to continue to study the book of Galatians and see more of the things that Paul has to say as a response to this evil doctrine called legalism. Lift your hands and give Him praise wherever you are. Just thank Him. Thank Him for a time in the Word of God. Thank Him for such a powerful time in the Word of God. Thank Him for insights, clarifications, knowledge abounding unto you. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word. Go ahead and pray in the Holy Ghost now. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We've learned in this place, when we receive the word of God, the best and appropriate way to respond is to pray. Go ahead and pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost now. Katula glebrodo sopradia. Frekoto brakatala kolus toperia katinias kuberia galando. Make sure you follow the prayer session. Make sure you follow the prayer session. Keep praying right now. Keep praying. Keep praying.